Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
How good to be in the house of the Lord together today. You made a good decision to be in church. You made a great decision to be here. My name's Mel. If we haven't met before, it's so lovely to have you join us, and we pray that you're blessed. I feel like we've been blessed already. We could probably head home now, but no, we're not going to. I've got a word for you today, and I believe God's going to move on this. Holy Spirit's going to do something special in our hearts on this very significant day. It is Pentecost Sunday, and all over the world, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians celebrate what is probably the most significant event after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that is when the Holy Spirit came upon believers as they were praying in an upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate this day because of its immense significance to us as believers. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost changed everything, not only for the disciples, but for every believer who would embrace this truth from that time forwards. And we find the account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read that from verse 1. It says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard that loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. 'How can this be?' they exclaimed. 'These people are all from Galilee, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done.' They stood amazed and perplexed." Isn't that a good combination? Amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. What can this mean? Well, the Holy Spirit's influence on those who gathered in the upper room on that day, it was significant. It was powerful. There was this sound of a windstorm. There were tongues of fire. There was speaking in other languages. That moment, to be present in that moment, it would have been incredible. But the impact of that moment continued far beyond that day. It was more than momentary. It was deeply transformative for those in the room, and it has been for those who have experienced being filled by the Holy Spirit ever since. Consider the disciple Peter, who was in the upper room on that day. He was a fisherman who'd previously spoken and acted impulsively. But let's be real. He acted pretty foolishly some of the time in his journey with Jesus. And at Jesus' crucifixion, he even chose to deny Jesus three times from a place of fearing what others would think. But after being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter steps out in front of this crowd of thousands and speaks and shares the gospel message, and 3,000 people get saved. And this was just the beginning for Peter. The transformative work of the Holy Spirit continues to be evident in his life as he becomes this fearless, outspoken leader of the early church, boldly preaching the gospel and leading churches while under severe persecution. And then we could also consider Paul, who once was Saul. He was a zealous leader who aggressively persecuted Christians in the early church. But after an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, when he was blinded, later God sends a man called Ananias to Saul to pray for him. His sight returns and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he becomes Christianity's most prolific church planter, most prolific minister, missionary, and he writes many, many books of the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit filled these men, everything changed. The Holy Spirit did not just simply give them some momentary experience. The same people who had been fearful or had been living their lives in the wrong direction now found themselves transformed and empowered to live their lives for Christ. The Holy Spirit transformed them into people who were sure of their identity. He transformed them into people who were now filled with courage instead of fear. He transformed them into people who now had a profound impact on their world, all because of an experience with the Holy Spirit. And is not that the kind of transformation that we all desire and crave as followers of Jesus Christ? Do you not read and hear about these experiences and the transformation of the Holy Spirit and so desire that for yourself? Perhaps you desire that you'd be transformed from the inside out to overcome that bad habit, break free from that addiction, be healed from that heartbreak, or be stronger in your convictions, be courageous enough to be honest and be more steadfast in your identity in Christ. Or perhaps you desire for God to show you how to speak to that coworker who's asking questions about faith. Perhaps you desire for God to help you, for His Holy Spirit to help you step into your God-given purpose, or to navigate parenting, or to have Christ at the center of your marriage, or to go deeper in the Word of God. Or perhaps you just simply need to be His help to find your way in the world. And yet here's the tension we all face. We hear stories like Peter and Paul and we think, yes, I want that kind of transformation in my life. But often we quietly assume that that change depends on us somehow becoming stronger, becoming more wise, more disciplined, amen, more capable, more spiritual. We think perhaps if we could just try harder, if we could just know more, if we could just pray better, if we could fix ourselves and get our lives together, then perhaps we could be the people that God has called us to be. But the consistent message of Scripture is that God has never intended our transformation to come from human strength alone. In fact, God speaks directly into this through the prophet Zechariah, reminding his people that what he desires to do in and through them will never ultimately be accomplished by human effort, ability, or power. He says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. You see, God's answer to human weakness has never been about greater human effort. His answer has always been His Spirit. And the Pentecost is the clearest picture of this in all of Scripture, because when the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples in the upper room in Acts 2, He did not simply make them more inspired or more passionate for a moment, but He actually changed them. Peter, who'd once denied Jesus out of fear, now stands boldly before crowds proclaiming the gospel. Paul, who was out killing Christians one day, was now planting churches the next. Come on, this is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Ordinary men and women became courageous witnesses of Jesus Christ. Lives that had once been marked by weakness, confusion, and limitation became lives marked by power, conviction, and purpose. You see, Pentecost shows us that when the Holy Spirit fills a person, they become someone they could never become on their own. Come on, they become someone they could never become on their own. It shows us that the Holy Spirit does not just touch lives, He transforms them. He transforms them. And so today we're going to look at the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Paul gives us some insight into this transforming work of the Holy Spirit in his letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2:1, he says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching, they were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, before encountering Christ, Saul was highly educated and confident in his religious credentials and zealous in his own strength. Before Christ, strength for Saul looked like control. It looked like authority. It looked like dominance. And yet here in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul intentionally distances himself from this whole idea of having excellence of speech or containing or having human wisdom. He openly admits that he came to them in weakness, that he came to them in fear and in much trembling. You see, scholars attribute Paul's weakness and fear and trembling to his experiences of persecution. Before he had come to the Corinthians, he'd been beaten, he'd been imprisoned, he'd been run out of cities. But it was in this weakened state that Paul saw the Holy Spirit do a mighty work. And here is the insight that Paul brings to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit's transforming power is best expressed at the point of least resistance in us. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't respond to our need. Just because you need to be break free from anxiety doesn't mean the Holy Spirit will come. He comes because you choose to lay down your resistance to the Holy Spirit. It's because you take that anxiety and you surrender it to the Lord and you say, Holy Spirit, come and have your way. You see, the Holy Spirit does not just respond to your need to break free from that anger issue in your life. He comes because you choose to surrender it to Him, because you choose to lay down your resistance. You see, like a lava looks to break free from a volcano by finding the thinnest part of the earth's crust, by finding the crack or the fissure in the side of the mountain, it's the same as the Holy Spirit. He breaks through in the place of least resistance. That's what we need to find our lives. If we want to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, we've got to allow ourselves to lay down our resistance. We've got to start to create places in our lives where there is space for the Holy Spirit to break through. We need to allow the resistance to get thinner and thinner until finally He can erupt and He can do a transforming work in our lives. You see, God's transforming power happens in the place of least resistance. He requires us to yield to the Holy Spirit. But it's also a work that it's not a work that He does on His own. Let's get that right today. You see, the act of transformation is done in partnership with the Holy Spirit. It's both He and us working together that sees the breakthrough, that sees the work of transformation done. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives is always done in partnership. Some say it like this: without Him, we can't, and without us, He won't. And this partnership, though, it's not a 50-50. It's not an even split. I don't know if you're a parent here today and you've ever done cooking with your young children. Or maybe you're a child here today and you remember doing cooking with your parents when you were a young child. I know how it was for me when I would get my kids when they were young to come and do cooking with me. And maybe they were about 3 or 4 or 5 and we'd be making muffins in the kitchen. And I'd get all the equipment out. I'd get all the ingredients out. I'd measure them into the bowl. And then I would say, here, you can crack this egg. And then I would give them the spoon and say, here, you can stir the mixture. And then I'd pour it in all the pans and I'd have the oven on and I'd put it in the oven and I'd cook it and I would wash the dishes and clean up the kitchen. And then at the end, when the muffins are all done, you give them to your child and they present them to the family. Look what I made. And you cracked one egg and you stirred the bowl and I did all the heavy lifting. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He does all the heavy lifting. He's the one who does the heavy lifting. He might get all the ingredients out. He does all the ingredients. He does all the cleaning up. He lets you stir the bowl. He does all the heavy lifting. You see, when it comes to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility and He has a responsibility, but He does the heavy lifting. And this is what it looks like. It looks like this. If you are somebody who's trying to overcome bitterness in your life and you choose to pray for a person who's hurt you, even when you don't feel like it, you make that decision to release the offense again and again and again. That's your responsibility. But over time, it's the Holy Spirit who removes the heaviness. It's the Holy Spirit that gradually frees your heart and transforms your response to that person, right? It's what happens when you choose to go to church every Sunday and connect group every fortnight. You're the one that has to set your alarm on Sunday morning. Come on. Don't be that person that says, if God willing, I'll get up in time to go to church. Come on. It's your responsibility. You set your alarm. You get yourself to church on Sunday. It's your responsibility when you get home from work on Wednesday night and you don't feel like getting off the couch to go to Connect, that you make yourself go. It's your responsibility, okay? You're not waiting for a lightning bolt from heaven to get you out of that seat. You are. It's your responsibility, right? But then as you do your part, the Holy Spirit starts to move. And that growing hunger in your heart, that renewed thinking that starts to come, that deeper love for Jesus and that transforming work that he does in you, that's the heavy lifting of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is what happens when someone is trying to break free of cycles of insecurity. They take responsibility for their thought life and start reminding themselves of their identity in Christ. But the growing inner confidence and peace that comes from the Holy Spirit as he starts to bear witness to their spirit about who they are in God. You see, we do our part, but the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting. You see, the Holy Spirit is not simply giving us occasional assistance from a distance. He is personally involved in the transformation of our lives. He comforts, he convicts, he strengthens, he speaks, he guides, he transforms, which means if we're going to understand how transformation happens in our lives, then we need to understand who the Holy Spirit actually is. When explaining the Holy Spirit to his disciples, Jesus said this in John 14:16. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." When we refer to the Holy Spirit as a spirit, it could be easy for us to assume that the Holy Spirit is some kind of impersonal, ethereal force. In fact, a survey of Christians in the US shows that more than half of them believe that the Holy Spirit was a force. The force be with you. Come on, they've watched way too much Star Wars, right? They're way too much. The word helper in the original Greek is the word parakletos. This word means it's talking about someone who is called to help someone else. The parakletos is an advisor, a legal defender, a mediator, an intercessor, an advocate, a comforter, a counselor. In other parts of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is described as, is said to speak, teach, and guide. He can be lied to. He can be resisted. He can be grieved. He can be blasphemed. You see, Scripture does not describe the Holy Spirit as some kind of force. He's described as a divine person. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's the third person of what we refer to as the Trinity or the Godhead. This is the concept that God is, in fact, three divine persons in one. And this is why when God created Adam and Eve, he made this statement in Genesis 1:26, where he said, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make him in our likeness." He refers to himself in the plural because he is more than one divine person. He is not simply God. He's three in one. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Scripture tells us that all three of these persons of the Godhead were present at the creation of the world. Genesis 1:1 tells us, as we sang today, that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. And it said that the Holy Spirit outworked the commands as God spoke. And then John 1 tells us that Jesus was present at the beginning and that all things were created through him. You see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they were all present at creation, working together to outwork the plans and purposes of God. That the Holy Spirit is a divine person and not a force changes the way we relate to him completely, because you do not build a relationship with a force. You don't fellowship with a resource. You do not love, grieve, obey, or walk with an impersonal power. But Jesus reveals something profoundly relational about the Holy Spirit in John 16. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, Strengthener, and Standby, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be in close fellowship with you. You see, Jesus was explaining to the disciples that when he went away, when he was crucified, resurrected, and then ascended to his Father, that there would be another one just like him who would come in his place. And Jesus' place with his disciples was as a close friend and a teacher, as one who lived and walked alongside them. And this is the same place the Holy Spirit desires to have in your life. You see, the Holy Spirit was never sent to be useful to us. He was not merely a power to help us. He was sent to us as a friend, not just a resource. You see, you may use a resource, but you relate to a person. He was sent so we could live in relationship with him. And one of the dangers for Christians is that we begin to treat the Holy Spirit primarily as a resource for power, for wisdom, for gifting, for comfort or breakthrough, rather than as the person of the Holy Spirit who desires relationship with us. And we don't want to be that kind of friend who only calls when we need something, right? We all have those people in our world. We don't want to be the kind of people who treat the Holy Spirit just as a resource. We want to honor him and we want to have that relationship with him as he was always intended to have with us. You see, you'll know you are using the Holy Spirit as a resource instead of a friend when you treat the Holy Spirit like an emergency service rather than a daily companion. When you want the Holy Spirit for public moments, but you resist his conviction in private. It's when you chase spiritual experience, feelings, or manifestations while neglecting relationship with him, when neglecting obedience and neglecting intimacy. It's when you want the gifts, but you don't want the fruit. You chase influence, wisdom, boldness, but you resist patience. You resist gentleness, humility, and self-control. It's when you want the Holy Spirit to empower your plans instead of surrendering your plans to him. You see, he's not a resource to draw on. He's a friend to lean on. You can share the best and your worst days of life with him, your mistakes, your wins, and your questions, your challenges. In this relationship with the Holy Spirit, you have nothing to hide and you have no need to perform. He'll come alongside you to comfort, to teach, to lead, to guide. You can talk to him and be real and authentic with him. He's a friend who's always there. As Jesus told us, he'll abide with us forever and be in close relationship with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Even if we feel like he has, he hasn't. Even if we feel like he has, he hasn't. You know, I heard this story of an older couple who went to visit with some friends, another couple. And this first couple, the wife noticed that when they were with this other couple, that this other couple sat together. They're up nice and close and cozy. They're putting their arms around each other. And she made note of that. And when they were on the drive home, she said to her husband, "Why is it that we don't sit together like that anymore?" And his answer to her was, "It wasn't me that moved." And this is how our relationship with the Holy Spirit can sometimes become. You see, if you feel distant from the Holy Spirit, it wasn't him that moved. It wasn't him that moved. When I'm in seasons like that, I often start to ask myself, why have I moved? Why have I distanced myself from the Holy Spirit? And perhaps if you're like that today, that's a good question to ask yourself. Is it because you've not made any margin in your life? Is it because you haven't acknowledged him lately? Is it because you've experienced pain or disappointment? Or you just simply feel too tired or too busy to have him present in your life? And if that's you here today, Jesus extends an invitation to you, to everyone who's busy, weary, and tired of waiting. He says this in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, when we move away from the Holy Spirit, the one that we are avoiding is the one who can refresh and restore us. Come on, it's time for us to draw close to the Holy Spirit. And as the band joins me, the next thing we need to know about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a gift, not a reward. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You see, your heavenly Father desires to give you the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is ask. This is the promise to every single one of us today, that the Holy Spirit is a gift given to us. He is not a reward. He is not given to you based on your performance or a reward for good behavior or great achievement or even for great spiritual progress in your walk with God. He is a gift promised to you no matter where you are on your journey with Jesus. You could walk in here today being far from God, not knowing anything about him, and have an encounter with Jesus and give your life to him, and in the next moment be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you see, there's no prerequisite other than that you need to give your life to Jesus for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and fill you again. You see, he's a gift, he's not a reward. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "If we seek, we will find. If we ask, we will receive. If we knock, the door will be opened to us." So we've just got to seek. We've got to ask. We've got to knock. He's desiring to give the Holy Spirit to you. But like we said, he's not going to just respond to your need. He will respond to your desire. He'll respond to your asking. We know the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's a friend. He's not a resource. He's a gift. He's not a reward. And the last thing we need to know is this, is that the Holy Spirit is for everyone. He's for everyone. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit be poured out on people just to equip them for a momentary purpose. The Holy Spirit was poured out on a man called Bezalel, and he was empowered by the Spirit in the construction of the tabernacle. We see him poured out in a moment for Gideon to empower him to lead an army to battle. We see him poured out on Samson to give him superhuman strength against God's enemies. But after Pentecost, that all changed. It's no longer just a moment, but it's a life-changing, transforming experience. When Peter got up to preach to the thousands on the day of Pentecost, he quoted the prophet Joel, and he says this in Acts 2:16. "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." And he uses this phrase. He says, all flesh, all flesh. It just means that he's going to pour his Spirit out on every living being, on every human being who lives and breathes. He desires to pour out all of his Spirit. And when he uses that word all, if you look at the original meaning, it means all. It means all. It means that there is no exception. It doesn't mean everybody but you. It doesn't mean everybody but your family. It doesn't mean everybody but you. You're included in the all. You are included in the all. The all means all. If you're a believer in Christ, then God's intent is to fill you with His Holy Spirit. To pour out means that God has an abundant bestowal of His Holy Spirit for you. He's not sitting there with some kind of little syringe and giving you a little drop. He's going to pour it all out. He wants to pull out an abundance of His Holy Spirit. He's not going to hold back, because His desire is that you would be transformed and that you would be empowered by His Holy Spirit, that you would become somebody that you could never be on your own. That His transforming power would go to work in you. And if you're wondering today if that really is for you, I used to wonder that too. I used to wonder that about myself. You see, way back in the day, I used to hold to a different theology. I just thought the Holy Spirit, I knew He existed by name, but I didn't know anything else about Him. And to be honest, I wasn't really interested. I just thought I just had to go to church on the weekend and I just had to read my Bible sometimes, and I was all good. And to be honest, I probably was all good. I was saved, right? So, you know, I'm fine. But then I walked into a church like this, and I saw people having encounters with Jesus, encountering His Holy Spirit and being touched by the presence of God. I saw them worshiping and interacting in that moment of worship in a way that I thought, man, I want to be able to do that. What is that? And it sparked a curiosity in me. And as I started to explore and I started to have some other experiences and encounters, it was something that I began to desire. But then when I considered it, I thought, you know what? I'm pretty sure that Holy Spirit won't get poured out on me. Because I knew that God knew everything about me. And He knew what my past was like. He knew how messed up things had been. He knew how broken I was. He knew all the thoughts and the things that go on in my head and the way that I'd been and behaved and all of that stuff. He knew it all. So I didn't think that He would pour His Spirit out on me. I thought I was destined to always be the person on the outside watching other people have encounters with the Holy Spirit. But then one day, everything changed. And as I began to ask and I began to seek and I began to knock, I discovered the wonderful freedom that is found in the Holy Spirit. I encountered Him, and when I invited Him to come and fill me, He did. And even though I had counted myself out, God had counted me in. Just like Peter, even though he'd done all those dumb things, on the day of Pentecost, he wasn't counted out. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit came and said, "Everyone but you, Peter, because you denied Jesus." It's not like He came and said, "Everyone but you, Thomas, because you doubted." No, He didn't do that. He poured Himself out on everyone. Without measure, He poured Himself out. He never said to Paul on the road to Damascus, "Paul, you've done too many bad things. You're not going to get My Spirit." No, He didn't. He poured Himself out and He transformed him. You see, you can't count yourself out because God's already counted you in. He's just waiting for you. He's just waiting for you to ask. He's just waiting for you to seek. He's just waiting for you to knock. He's just waiting for you to press in and lower your resistance. To go real Star Wars, to put your shields down. Come on. Some of us have got barriers up right now, and the Lord is trying to release His Holy Spirit, but you need to drop them. You need to put them down. You need to stop defending yourself against the One who can restore and heal and empower and do something mighty in your life like you've never known before. It's time to give up your resistance and let Him break through. Because you see, this Christian life, it's really ultimately all about surrender. It's all about just giving up more and more of who you are so God can do more and more of what He wants in you. That's all it's really about.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.